Good morning, and I welcome you to this worship service of Central Congregational Church in Attleboro Falls on this second Sunday in the season of Epiphany. I'm joined today by our chairperson of our Board of Deacons, Wendy Netne, and our youth pastor, Reverend Glenn Roundsville, as well as our musical director, Dave Valerio. So Pastor Glenn, would you please call us to worship?
I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. Acknowledging this, we praise you with all our hearts. We praise you for your righteousness and your mercy as we enter this time of worship. Amen. Still love us. Even as Moses received two sets of stone tablets to present to a sinful people, we must come again and again to acknowledge our sin and our need for you alone to save us. We pray that you would write your law in our hearts, yet also instill your grace and love in our hearts and minds so that we may become changed people. Transform us according to your righteousness and mercy. We are encouraged by your presence with us as we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And I need to read the warrant for our annual meeting, which is coming up right after church next Sunday. In accordance with the bylaws of Central Congregational Church in Attleboro Falls, Article 6, Section 2A, the 146th annual meeting is called for Sunday, January 24th, 2021, immediately following the 10 o'clock worship service. The purpose of the meeting is to act upon the following business. Article 1, to receive and approve the annual reports of the officers, boards, committees, and auxiliary organizations of the church. Article 2, to discuss and vote on the allocation of bequest funds for 2021. Article 3, to hear a report on the use of the 2020 bequest funds. Article 4, to remember our departed members. Article 5, to act upon the report of the nominating committee, and Article 6, to act upon any other business that may come before the annual meeting. And this is signed by our moderator, Kate Marsland. So please, if you are at all able, stick around after the service. We need a quorum of 40 people at that time. This is the time for our announcements. Nancy Mitchell reminds you, she is our financial secretary, and at this time of year, we understand that some people are catching up pledges for last year. So if you are doing so with a check, please be sure to put on the memo line of your check, whether that is for your 2020 pledge or your 2021 pledge. She would appreciate that. Gil Reinders has delivered the new booklets for daily meditations, and you'll find them on the shelf outside the church office. And I'd like to also say that Allie Darling, who is one of our junior deacons, has brought to our attention the Pen Pal Project, which is a collaboration of North Attleboro Senior Center and North Attleboro High School. And it's an effort to help seniors who are isolated during this pandemic and who very well may not be able to avail themselves of Zoom or Facebook or whatever. And even those who can avail themselves of the technology, many of them still live in isolation. So we're being invited to be a part of the project as pen pals, and perhaps we can think of people who might benefit from this wonderful endeavor as well. So please let us know at the church office if you're interested, or contact me or Wayne or Ali. There will be more information, I'm sure, in upcoming triads. Are there any other announcements that we need to hear? Please feel free to unmute yourselves and call it out. I don't see any hands raised or anyone speaking out. So Dave, would you please introduce the music to us?
Yes, good morning, everybody. The opening hymn was Sweet Hour of Prayer, which I'm gonna rename Sweet 45 Minutes of Prayer that we do on Sunday mornings. But that was a Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's right out of our hymnals. The hymn we're gonna sing today is right out of our hymnals. It's number 64, if you do have a hymnal at home, or if you go into the chat section, once again, it is there in the chat, and it's two verses. Also, there was an email sent out, so it's also in your email if you wanna check the lyrics out there. But we're gonna sing two verses. It's Holy, 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 and the trumpet will play one verse down, and then we'll sing the two verses. So let's all sing together, Holy, Holy, Holy.
We share our celebrations. I couldn't think of any today, but I certainly celebrate the fact that each and every one of you is with us this morning. But do you have celebrations? If you do, please just open up your unmute yourself and speak it.
Yes, I have a celebration, Reverend Carol.
Okay.
Friday is my grandfather's 79th birthday.
Very nice. Happy birthday to him. Are you going to be able to see him?
Yeah, he's in Rhode Island.
Good, good. Very good. Thank you for that, Madison. Anyone else have a celebration?
Oh, Carol, I'll celebrate that my eye surgery went very well.
Good.
Last week, so now it's just taking the time for recovery.
All right.
Very slowing good. Down and not doing anything.
That's going to be hard for you, Gil. It's listen, good you have a wife to hold you down.
I need you back in the house maintenance plan right away, okay? You know, I'm your backup.
Wayne, I'll let you help cover.
And I think Paul Homer, did you have your hand up? Yep.
Yeah, I have a celebration. My brother will have his 98th birthday on Wednesday.
Who does?
My brother, Bill.
Your brother, Bill.
Yeah.
Do we dare say how old he is?
98.
98 years old. God Ooh. Bless him.
I'm doing well.
Congratulations. Yes, we can clap to that.
Yeah. Wow.
Thank you for sharing that, Paul. You've got to keep him on the straight and narrow. That's your job. Anyone else? If not, then let us turn to our concerns as a church family. We have a lot of people that we pray for there. Some of them are ill, others are in need of prayer for other reasons. And so we include these people this morning. We pray for Loretta, for Chad, for Ed and Janet, for Brigitte, for Bert, for Doris, for Carol because of future surgeries, for Marie, for Lee, for Len, who has gone to the Sachem House in East Bridgewater for rehabilitation, for Marge, that's Bob Avoyan's sister, for Mary Ann, for Jane and her family, and for Gil recovering from his surgery, as he just said. For those, and for Kathy Dolly, she's going to be undergoing some surgery for her hand this week as well. Those who are in nursing homes and assisted living, we remember Jackie Glass, Carolyn and Carolyn Farrell. As always, we continue to pray for all of the people who are suffering from COVID-19 and all who are on the forefront of that battle. We pray for those who suffer from addictions. We pray for the health of our nation and we pray for our communities as we continue to face these difficult days together. So let us pray for all who are in special need of God's grace. Let us pray. Gracious and compassionate God, who alone can guide us into a life that finds the true freedom of faithfulness, we offer this prayer as an honest expression of searching spirits. We confess that our attitudes and our actions have often impeded the progress of other people who struggle to move towards freedom. We have allowed ourselves to benefit from injustices to others. We have unconsciously sometimes allowed some of your children to be shackled with chains of prejudice and stereotype. We have applauded our own decency while refraining from deep spiritual self-appraisal. We confess that by habit or neglect, we often have chosen to use our freedom unwisely. We have succumbed to doing things that harm our health or adversely affect the well-being of our relationship with you. We have sacrificed growth in relationship by shackling ourselves to rigid patterns of behavior. Too often we have settled into the prison of faith untested and undared. Resting in your grace, we dare to ask your presence to be with those people we hold in our hearts and prayers, whose names we have mentioned this morning. We also remember our great nation, a nation that seems on the border of war. We pray for those whose names we now lift into your presence and your care at home in silence. Gracious God, forgive us our shortcomings and set us truly free. We ask this in the name of our liberating Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. care of you.
Our scripture lesson for today finds us with Moses and the children of Israel, who had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness before God allowed them to enter the promised land. As Moses stands on a mountaintop and looks over the promised land, the writer of the book of Deuteronomy describes this event. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. Please hear these words. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. May God help us in our understanding of these words.
Thank you, Wayne. I think most of you know that I lived in the state of Colorado for 5 years, from 1971 to 1976. And I have to say that the Rocky Mountains truly are incredible. They are mammoth and they are beautiful. When I lived in Colorado, I learned before the invention of the GPS that I could always use those mountains as my compass. You see them from everywhere. So if you see the mountains, you're looking west, and then you know exactly where north, south, and east are as well. Born here in Massachusetts, it was the ocean to the east that oriented me. But unfortunately, you can't locate the ocean like a mountain for most places in New England. In the Bible, mountains are more than just breathtaking scenery. For the biblical writers, mountains were a very special place. Growing up from the earth, the mountains actually invaded the heavens in their sight. Mountains were kind of a border between the human realm and the divine realm. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, he was on top of Mount Sinai. The mountain symbolized God's everlasting, unfading reign. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus' transfiguration takes place on a high mountain. So we understand that holy things happened on mountains. In our passage for this morning, Moses goes to Mount Nebo, where God gives him a view of the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that we know now as Israel. This trip in chapter 34 to the top of Nebo is actually Moses' second chance to see this view. In chapter 3, God tells Moses to go up to the summit and look all around at the land. The purpose of Moses' first trip up the mountain seems almost to be a kind of chastisement from God. God firmly tells Moses that he will not enter the land. Joshua will lead the people into the land, the promised land. And Moses protests, but God is adamant. This second trip up the mountain seems to be more of a reassurance from God. Moses will not cross over himself, but God assures him that his descendants will possess that land. In any case, by chapter 34, Moses appears to have accepted God's decision not to let him enter into the promised land. On this trip to the mountaintop, Moses sees a view like no other in every direction. The narrative tells us that Moses saw all the way to the north as far as Dan, west as far as the Mediterranean Sea, southwest to the Negev, and down to Zoar on the southern tip of the Dead Sea. What the narrator tells us that Moses saw is not physically possible of seeing from Mount Nebo. Moses saw more than the land, however. He saw destiny. He saw the fulfillment of God's promises. Way back in Exodus 3, Moses' encounter at the burning bush. God promised Moses, "I have come down to deliver them," his children, the Israelites, "from the Egyptians, and to bring them up to out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Moses saw the payoff for all the years of hard work and sacrifice. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness had not been easy. Moses had had to lead the way. He had to put up with the deprivation and the grumbling of the people. He has known doubts and questions himself. He has known rage at the people and the depths of despair. Somehow, in all of it, God had brought them through whatever they had faced. And now comes the fulfillment, the reward, the realization of that promise. Only Moses knows he won't be there. When you get right down to it, that seems a bit unfair. God denies Moses the chance to enter the promised land, in part because of the sin of the people. You remember they built a golden idol and worshiped it, and in part because of his own sin, his lack of faith in God providing their needs in the wilderness. This is the day before the holiday set aside for Martin Luther King Jr., and he wanted to lead the United States to a land of racial harmony, justice, and reconciliation. Perhaps the most gripping interpretation of this passage from Deuteronomy 34 in modern history is the use that Martin Luther King Jr. made of it on the last night of his life. You may recall the king was speaking in Memphis, Tennessee, on behalf of striking sanitation workers seeking better conditions for working and decent wages. In his speech, King held out the promise of a better America in which oppressed people work courageously for liberation and all people live in dignity, while acknowledging that he might not get to enter the experience he had described. King closed his speech with an unmistakable allusion to this passage, which we probably all hear at this time of the year. "I just want to do God's will, and he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land." Martin Luther King said that we should realize that sometimes in the course of this long arc of justice, there is death. This brash black preacher from the South, equipped with an advanced degree from one of the North's premier schools, Boston University, my alma mater, by the way, equipped his preaching in every way. He had an advanced degree, and he begins his preaching, and everybody's okay with that. But all of a sudden, the preacher's words led to bold actions on the part of the people listening, and established boundaries were being challenged. Traditional ways of doing things are questioned. Demands are being made. Changes are planned. People don't like what's happening. Maybe they all didn't want Dr. King dead, but those who didn't still wanted to construct obstacles enough to suppress the dream and silence the dreamer. And here we are 53 years later, and we have accomplished much for civil rights, but no one can say we're living in the promised land of racial equality. No one can say that there's no bigotry, oppression, or hatred for others in our country. That is our sin lived large last week with the attack at the heart of our democracy. Do our sins keep us from the promised land? Does the lack of racial justice, of repentance, of economic fairness keep us from the promised land of peace and harmony? As unyielding as we might think God's decision not to let Moses into the land of Canaan might have been, isn't this story a parable about our society? We could melt the barriers between us and embrace each other as brothers and sisters if we could put away the sins of racism and injustice. We could enjoy prosperity, security, and stability if we could just put away our sins. Our sins keep us on the other side of the mountain from true fellowship. Sometimes we could use a trip to the top of that metaphorical mountain. If we could get a panoramic view of all that our nation could accomplish, that might just keep us going. A view from the mountaintop might keep us going when the disagreements heat up. A view from the mountaintop might keep us going through discouragement, fatigue, and disappointment. We may not physically climb that Mount Nebo to see all that our nation, our communities, and our church can and will accomplish, but we can trust God with our time, our work, our effort, our money, our sweat, our tears, and even our pain. So let us be true disciples of Jesus Christ, who preached only love and knowing that God works through us. Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for being here today, and welcome to this time of being able to chat with one another. So feel free to unmute yourselves and let us talk.